Be back here this morning. All right, in our books this morning, we're looking again at the area of temptation. Page number 9, if you have your books there. If you don't have a book and need one, raise your hand. Nani got the last free one, the free second round, so these we'll have to charge for. But if you don't have one, just slip your hand up. All right, looks like we got everybody covered. Turn to James chapter 1, if you would, because that's where most of our references are coming from, and that's probably not surprising if you're familiar with James chapter 1 about trials and temptations. And we don't have time to go into this, but there is a difference between a trial and a temptation. A temptation is always something to make you do wrong. A trial is not necessarily to make you do wrong, all right? Temptation is a temptation to do evil. A trial can be a difficulty in your life that's not trying to lure you into sin, but it's just a trial. And James makes a very clear distinction between the two in James chapter 1, but that's not our study this morning, so we won't go into that. But James chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So talking about temptation, we talked about the word appearing 61 times in Scripture, plus 2 times, that the devil is called the tempter. We said that to tempt means to make or to solicit to evil, or to incite or solicit to evil. So temptation is always connected to something negative. You're never tempted to do right. All right? Doing right is a good thing, but a temptation is to go against that which is right. So every time you see the word tempt or temptation in the Bible, you can know that's something to lure you away from the right path. So we talked about the reality of temptation. Every man is tempted. Those are the two key words there. Every man. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's our key verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is common, and it faces every man. It's not every day, but it is a common thing that happens to everybody from time to time. Sometimes the temptations are more fierce than others. Sometimes we can overcome them easily. Sometimes they are more difficult. But understand, everybody goes through temptation. So that's the reality of it. The road to it, the Bible says, that he is tempted when he is drawn away. When you're drawn away from good, that is a temptation to do evil. Here is good, do it. When your mind or your heart or your flesh or your eyes or your ears wants to take you away from that which is good, know right then this is a temptation. When you wake up on Sunday morning, it's a beautiful sunny day, and the devil says, "Hey, don't bother with church today," that's a temptation. When you know what is right to do, and you're lured, you're enticed to do wrong, that is a temptation. Identify it. You know, the reason a lot of people give into it is because they don't identify it in the first place. They just think, it's just what I want to do. No, it's not what you want to do. It's what the devil is luring you to do. All right, he's drawing you away. Every man is drawn away. The realm of temptation of his own lust. I think we started into this last week. Of his own lust. James 1:14, the third part of that verse. Up to this point, really, the devil isn't even involved. All right? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The devil's just sitting back and watching all this. He hasn't even had to act yet. That's how wicked our flesh is. It will lead us into temptation. You know, a lot of times you say, "Well, I've been tempted of the devil." Well, the devil's nowhere near you. The devil's not bothering you. You're not that special to God. You know where you're being tempted? You're being drawn away of your own lust. The old American Indian expression is, the dog that you feed the most will be the strongest. And if you feed your flesh is going to be strong. And you are going to be tempted in and of yourself without the devil even have to intervene. The devil is going to, your own flesh is going to tempt you, drawn away of his own lust, the Bible says. 1 John 2:16, we know this verse. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, those three things don't even involve the devil. All right, the lust of the flesh, what is that? That's sinful desires. That's what the lust of the flesh is. The flesh is your human body. It wars against your soul. It demands and desires things that are contrary to the will of God for your life. And you are encapsulated by your body, your flesh. And the struggle in the Christian life is not to live by what binds us, but to live by what's inside of us. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. When it comes to the things of God, we know. Inside, we know what's right. But getting the outside to conform is our struggle. And again, without the devil even involved yet. Now, he's going to get involved. And just think about this. If we struggle so much without him involved, no wonder it's so bad when he gets involved. And so we need to work on our own sinful desires. All right? So that's what the lust of the flesh is. Then there's the lust of the eyes. What is that? That's coveting. All right, the lust of the flesh is sinful desires. Wanting to do things that are evil. The lust of the eyes, we would say, is not as bad, but it kind of leads to the sinful desires, and that is coveting, wanting something or being consumed by something that's not ours. You know, these very three things in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, are the three things that Eve fell victim to in the garden. All right? The lust of the flesh, that fruit. The lust of the eyes, it looked good. It was good-looking fruit. And the pride of life, ye shall be as gods, is what the devil told her. So it was those very three things. When she looked at it, she wanted it. She desired it. We don't have problems recognizing that problem, do we? That our eyes too often control us. Doesn't the marketing world understand that completely? That if they can present it in a certain way, they'll get you to want it. Isn't it natural? Now, fasten your seatbelts here. Ladies, when you go into Goodwill, when you go into the store, you didn't have anything on your list that you needed, but you come out with something because you saw something you just had to have. You wanted it. Now, men, don't get too excited here yet. Your turn's next. But the lady, that's many times how it is. You know, you go in, I forgot the things that were on my list, but I got all these other things. It's just, that's the way the world is set up. It appeals to us. We get all these things that we think we want, we think we need. And we don't even know that we want them or need them until we see them. And then when we see them, oh yes, I've wanted one of those for a long time. No, you haven't. You saw it and you bought it and you wanted it. Now, men, we don't have problems with Goodwill. We don't have problems with the shoe store. But how about the hardware store? All right, walking in and say, wow, look at those tools. Man, I could browse in here for a long time. Oh, that's just what I needed. Sure you did. You didn't even know they made those things yet. And you come in and you find one of those. Okay, you say, well, it's not the hardware. All right, how about the sporting goods store with the fishing poles and the lures and the nets and all those guys? See, we're all subject to the same thing. You understand that? None of us, it's common to man. Every man is tempted. We all have our weaknesses. They might be one different from the other, but we all have the same thing. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You say, even in those areas, what do? You learn to control it. I don't need that. I didn't even know they made those. All right, I don't have to have that. That's controlling those things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's probably the most dangerous of the three because it causes us to do the other two. I want it. I need it. I deserve it. I think. I believe. All right? It's the focus on not this I, EYE, but this I, capital letter I. You know, there is no small letter I when it comes to a pronoun. It's a capital I. And that's because that's the way we are. We're prone to that. So recognize, we're not the recognition, the realm. Know that this thing of temptation is all-encompassing and affects us in so many areas that we don't even recognize. You say, how do I best recognize what areas I'm tempted in? By reading your Bible. By reading it daily and letting God work in and through you. Prayer, you can ask God, what are my weaknesses? What are my areas? What are the things I need to work on? But a daily reading of the Word of God, the water of the Word just washes us and makes us clean and gets us to recognize our faults and our failures. That's why so many believers and Christians neglect their Bible. They don't want God to point out the things. They're content to live their life the way they want to live it and do what they want to do and succumb to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So this sinful desire, this coveting, this focus on self, that is all part of the realm of temptation. Then number four, the recognition of temptation. Now the devil gets involved. All right? He is, by the way, the tempter. Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And so the recognition of temptation, James 1:14, the last part of that verse, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now someone else is involved. Now someone else is active. It's not just ourselves. We've opened the door to it, and now the devil has come into the door. All right? Don't give him an open door. Don't give him opportunity. The age-old illustration is, I'll give the devil just enough rope. Well, he'll hang you with it. All right? The devil, that you don't want to give him any space. All right? Give no place to the devil, the Bible says. We don't want to give him any space. I can stop this at any time. What addiction, what person that's addicted to something hasn't said that? I can quit this any time I want to. All right, do it. Well, I don't want to. Not right now. All right, that's the problem. So the recognition is that we are enticed. What was it that the devil said to Eve? I mean, she saw the fruit. She was tempted by it. But it's not until the devil spoke that she took it. Until he put words to it, she was in the realm of struggling within herself. Do I take it or do I not take it? And the devil used that to his advantage and kind of gave her a little push. God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. I always wanted to be a little bit smarter. I always wanted to know a little bit more. And the devil took opportunity of that, and he enticed her. He knew what it is that she wanted, and he used that to his advantage. You're already weakened by being drawn away. You're already weakened by being tempted, and then the devil's there just to push you that little step farther. The recognition of temptation. And again, we need to recognize those temptations. We need to recognize those positions and spots and times and areas where we are, through our eyes, through our ears, through our mouth, through our feet, through our hands, doing something that God would not have us to do. And if it's wrong, don't do it. If you're questioning it, you know what it's safer to do? Not do it. If you're questioning it, there might be a reason you're questioning it. And so don't do it until you're convinced it's okay to do. Instead of saying, I'm not sure, so I'll go ahead and do it. No, I'm not sure. I'm not going to do it till I have peace that it's the right thing to do. Because the devil will be there to make sure there's an open door of opportunity to do wrong. He's good at that. We're not weary of his device, ignorant of his devices. All right, so we know how he works. Then number five, the resisting of temptation. Here's what we need. How do we resist that temptation? Well, James chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It cannot be overemphasized that there are two parts to that verse. And here's the problem with taking a verse out of context, or half of a verse out of context. Somebody says, well, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's true. The Bible says that in the second half of the verse. But there's a first half that leads to the second half. And the first half is, submit yourselves therefore to God. If you're just bold and brash and cocky and arrogant and confident saying, I'm going to fight the devil, I'm going to resist him and he'll flee from me, the devil will laugh at you. You have to first submit yourself to God. And the devil knows whether you've done that or not. He knows whether you've submitted to God. If Eve had submitted to God first, the devil's temptation would not have had power over her. She started, well, the Lord said we cannot eat of every tree of the garden. And then the devil said, oh, that's not what God said. God just knows if you eat thereof, you're going to die. She gave place to the devil by continuing a conversation with somebody that was tempting her to do wrong. She should have turned away. She should have walked away. Now, we weren't in the garden. We don't know how that works. I know this. If the snake started talking to me, I wouldn't stick around. I understand that back then the animals in the garden probably spoke, so it wasn't that unusual thing. This creature was a glorious, beautiful, we think of a serpent and we think of a rattlesnake or something, but this creature was glorious in its appearance before the curse came on it. And so it was alluring, it was magnificent, and she got involved in a conversation with it, not recognizing who it was she was in a conversation with. And again, that's how sin appears. It doesn't appear to be sinful. It appears to be enjoyable. It appears to be pleasurable. And so she got in that conversation, and she was not submitting herself to God because God had said, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Crystal clear. All right? Not cloudy. Not gray area. Don't eat it. And yet she took and ate it because she could not resist the devil because she was not submitted to God. So how do we resist temptation? Well, three things listed here. Letter A, and we kind of go back to where we began, by saturation of Scripture. All right? That is in your book, right? Okay. I'm not looking at the book. I'm looking at my notes, so I'm making sure. Sometimes I get puzzled looks, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. All right? Number one, by saturation of Scripture. That goes back to our very first lesson. If we're going to be disciples of the Lord, we have to be filled with the Word of God. We can't neglect the Scripture, neglect the Bible, and be a disciple of the Lord. So we need to, if we're going to resist temptation, the best way to do it is have the Bible be an active part of our life. That's contrary to modern philosophy, contrary to the flesh, contrary to living. But the Bible always being at the tip of our tongue. The Bible always being on our mind. Well, how do we saturate ourselves? Let me give you three things. These are not in your outline, I don't think. All right, I need to look at the book and see, don't I? Is there three things under it? There, they are there. See, I got them penned in on mine. Number one, methodical reading. All right, how do we saturate ourselves with the Bible? Methodical reading. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Reading every day. Reading every day. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We make sure that we eat every day. We don't go from morning till, from getting out of bed to going to bed. We don't do it without eating unless we're doing it on purpose. And we need to make sure that we are getting the Bible every day. How much of the Bible? That depends on you. I'm not going to set a golden rule or a standard here, but you need Bible every day. Whether it's the Baptist bread that you take and you read the verses that it applies to and read the story that's there, that's a good devotion. That's kind of a minimal thing, really. Because that's not going to take you 10 to 15 minutes, even if that. So that's kind of a minimal. I suggest just starting at Genesis and reading to Revelation. You say, how do I do that? By starting at Genesis and reading to Revelation. How much do I read? Whatever you can. Set a goal. Methodical, set a goal. Read a chapter a day, 2 chapters, 3 chapters, 5 pages, whatever it might be. But have a goal and set it that way and do something that's easy to remember and not difficult to do, especially starting out. But we need the Bible. We need to submit to God before we can resist the devil. And part of submitting to God is being familiar with His Word. And so methodical reading. Second of all, memorization. Memorization. The psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. All right? Thy word have I hid in my heart. We memorize Scripture. It empowers us. It prepares us. It helps us to fight against temptation. If you are memorizing a Bible verse, maybe you're reading in your Bible and one of those verses stands out to you. I read this week while we're gone, I was reading in Psalms and I read Psalm 119. And of course there's 172 verses in there, and my mind just went to there's all these sections in there divided up, and I thought, I want to find one key verse in each one of those sections. And as I'm reading through there was verses that just jumped out, that stood out in Psalm 119. And so when you find a verse in your Bible reading that stands out, write it down. Memorize it. Put it on a little 3x5 card or type it into your phone or whatever you do these days to get it in. And then remember it. And you'll be surprised. I mean, you will just be amazed that something will happen that week that will tie into that verse exactly the way that verse is. Now, you didn't know it was going to happen, but it'll cover that temptation. It'll cover that enticing. It'll cover that area. So not only methodical reading, but memorization. And then thirdly, meditation. Joshua 1:8 says that we should meditate on His word day and night. Psalm 1 verse 2. That is our meditation. Meditate on the Word of God. Even when you're not reading it, even when you're not memorizing it, think about it. It really is a blessing. When you have time where you're not actively busy doing something, or you're doing something that's so mundane and routine that you can do it without thinking, what a great time just to think about what you read that morning, to think about the verse that you're memorizing, to think about the sermon from last Sunday or something along that line. Just to meditate on the Word of God. It gives you peace of mind. Gives you peace of heart. So saturation of Scripture is one of the best ways to resist temptation. Second of all, letter B, separation from sin. Saturation of Scripture will do that. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And so it will cause you to separate from sin, from the committing of sin, and from the company of sinners. All right, two ways. From the committing of sin, and from the company of sinners. You know, the closer you get to God, the more vile the world seems. The cleaner you get, the dirtier everything else looks. And in our Christian life, as we get closer and closer to God, we have to not only separate from the committing of sin, but the company of sinners. Why? Because they go where we don't go. They do what we don't do. They like what we don't like. They listen to what we don't listen to and watch what we don't watch. It's just a completely different world. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the company of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a separation from sin. And then thirdly, it is by sanctification of the Spirit. All right? The way we resist temptation is by saturation of Scripture, by separation from sin, and by sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we're covering different areas of discipleship, and then after our lesson today, we're getting into some basic theology. And I guess one of the things we're not covering is this thing of sanctification. So let me quickly give you three things about sanctification that I know are not in your booklet. All right? Three things about sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. All right? Again, separate from sin, separate from sinners. You know, the Bible said that Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. And yet those that accused him said he's eating with publicans and sinners. All right? It's not that we can separate ourselves from this world. We can't withdraw. And we're not called to withdraw. We're not called to go live on top of some mountain and commune with God. We are called to be in this world, but not of this world. To be in this world, but not to be like this world. And that is a challenging thing. And the reason the way that we do that is by sanctification of the Spirit. Three things I want to give you. Number one, the sanctification is the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians, write that down. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. First Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's desire is for you to be set apart and separate from the rest of the world. In your behavior, in your attitude, in your likes and dislikes. All right? And I don't have to go into a soliloquy. I don't have to go into an explanation of what the world likes and what they chase after and all that. But we are not to be like the world. We're to be sanctified. We're to be set apart. And so it is the will of God. Now here's the second thing. Sanctification, not only is it the will of God, it is the work of God. It is the work of God. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If sanctification means simply withdrawing from the world, then we can do it all by ourselves. We can sell our gas-powered automobiles. We can wear clothes that are designed a certain way. We cannot do this thing and that thing. We can purposely make ourselves look unusual to the rest of the world. We can do that ourselves. That's not sanctification. It's sanctification of the Spirit. It's God working in and through us that makes us different. If we want to make ourselves different, you can make yourself different. I mean, just look at society. Just watch the people around you. The hair colors, the jewelry, the tattoos, whatever you want, the excessive amount of things that scream, "Look at me, pay attention." If you want to make yourself different, you can make yourself different. That's even in the Christian realm, that's not the goal, that's not the thing. It's sanctification of the Spirit. It's God working in and through you. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. The very God of peace sanctify you. It is God's work to sanctify you. Now again, we do separate from sin. We separate from the company of sinners. We do our part in that regard. But it is only God that can sanctify. How does he sanctify us? I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. That's what verse 23 goes on to say. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. We can sanctify the flesh. Make it conform. Make it look right. We can't sanctify the spirit. We can't sanctify the soul. It takes God to do that. How does he do it? By saturation of Scripture. By separation from sin. All right, that's how God works through us. So there is the will of God in sanctification, the work of God in sanctification. And then look at John 17. and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17, talking about sanctification. It is the will of God, it is the work of God, and it comes by the Word of God. John 17, verse 17. Jesus was praying to the Father and said, sanctify them. Again, who is going to sanctify them? God. They're not going to sanctify themselves. The Lord is praying to God the Father and saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we get sanctified? Through the Word of God. The Word of God will make us different. It'll make us behave differently. It'll make us act differently. It'll make us walk differently. And so sanctification is the way to resist temptation. Saturation of Scripture, separation from sin, sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is the will of God. It is a work of God, and it comes by the Word of God. Then lastly, number 6, the reward in temptation. And again, James chapter 1, verse number 12. James has had so much to say about it. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. We don't want to be tempted. The promise is God will not tempt us above that which we're able. But every temptation that we endure, can we say it this way, puts another star in our crown. Every time we say no to the devil and get victory over him, we are laying up treasure in heaven. So look at your temptations not as an opportunity to do bad, but an opportunity to do good. Number one, the devil wouldn't tempt you if he wasn't worried about you. That's a good thing. Your flesh wouldn't tempt you if you were unsaved and lost and just doing whatever the flesh dictated for you to do. That's a good thing. And so then when you endure it, you get a crown of life. I preached this a month or so ago about Job and his temptation. He endured that temptation, and when he was at the end in Job 42, he got twice as many sheep as he had before, twice as many cattle as he had been. Everything he got doubled back after he endured his temptation. Can I tell you, that's not a promise of God. That's what God did for Job in his situation. But you and I can't look at that and say, well, that's what God will do for me. No, but Job said this, when he hath tried me, I like this, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth, and there's the key word, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't say, I shall come forth with gold. He said, I shall come forth as gold. I'd rather come forth as gold than with gold. You endure that temptation and God gives you all this stuff back, well, praise the Lord. When you die, it disappears. But if he tries you and you come forth as gold, that goes on with you to the judgment seat of Christ. And when the wood, hay, and stubble are burned up, that gold endures there, and you have laid it up because you've endured that trial, that temptation. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That completes our sections on different qualities, different areas of discipleship. Next week, we'll start into some of the basic doctrines of discipleship. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Sunday school hour and those that are here. We pray that you'd bless our morning service now in Jesus' name. Amen.